When I was a little kid, as hard as that might be to imagine, I always loved playing interactive games like Simon Says, Red Light, Green Light, I Spy, or one of my favorites, well, it was Red Rover. I loved those games and the interactive nature of those games. But one of my favorite interactive games to play, it was called Follow the Leader. I loved that game and for a few different reasons. One reason for why I loved playing Follow the Leader was because, you know, those who were actually leading the group, well, they were forced to think creatively as they led the rest of us around the space that was available to the game. And while it was certainly fun to be the leader, well, it was also a blast to follow the one who was leading. And one reason why is because, you know, every follower was constantly filled with a sense of wonder as we waited to see, where are we being led? Where are they going to go next? What are they going to do next? And am I going to be able to follow the leader? There were constant surprises around every corner of what we would do. And not only that, but then there was the challenge of faithfully following in the footsteps of the one who was leading. Listen, it's in a similar yet spiritual way that every born again believer has been called to follow the leader. We've been called to essentially live a life of following the leading of the Lord. That's right, every Christian has been called to become the faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this as our goal, it's my hope that we'll all begin to realize how exciting this really is. Much like when I was a kid, you know, the excitement of following the leader who was leading the group, you know, we have the joy and the privilege and the excitement of following in the footsteps of the one who actually has a perfect plan for our lives. That's right. Jesus has a perfect plan for our lives. And we've just been called to faithfully follow his leading. We don't always know where the Lord Jesus is going to lead us. We don't always know what he's going to call us to do. But what we can be certain of is this, that our leader will always lead us into the perfect will of our Heavenly Father. And in this, we can rejoice. It's for this reason that I encourage every Christian, let's become the faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory as well as for our benefit. Well, with this as the goal, it's also important for us to understand that there are many distractions that could keep us from becoming the faithful followers of the Lord. It's for this reason I want to spend some time today considering three things that could stop us from following in the footsteps of Jesus. And as we study the scriptures before us this morning, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that the faithful followers of Jesus will be led by the Lord rather than by our finances. Secondly, we'll see that the faithful followers of Jesus will be led by the Lord rather than by our families. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that the faithful followers of Jesus will be led by the Lord rather than our feelings. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Here we find three different men who failed to faithfully follow Jesus. And as you make your way to the ninth chapter of Luke's gospel account, I should just take a moment to put our text back into its context. It'll first help us to remember that, you know, the time had come for the Lord Jesus to be received up into glory. And it's for this reason that he set his face toward the holy city of Jerusalem. And it was there where he would betrayed and arrested, beaten and crucified, all for the sins of the world. As he made his way to Jerusalem, he found himself face to face with a few phony followers. And with this as our focus, I want to pick up our study of Luke chapter 9. We'll begin reading there at verse 57. Here we learn that it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, here in our text today, we find three men who appear to be determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to follow Jesus. And just to be clear, the word follow, which is found there in verses 57, 59, and 61, That word is translated from a Greek word which was used of those who accompany another with the goal of becoming their disciple. It's not just a simple game of follow the leader. It's I want to follow you so that I can be your disciple. Therefore, this first man that approached the Lord, you know, as Jesus was making his way to Jerusalem, this guy approaches him and he was essentially signing up to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he informed Jesus, he said, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you. Wherever you're going, I want to go. Now, you would think that Jesus would be ready for more signups. You know, I don't know any pastors who would be thinking, you know, I'm going to try to chase some people out of my church today. I'm going to try to get rid of some of these people that are in my fellowship of faith. And it's hard to imagine that Jesus would look at someone that wants to follow him and say, yeah, you know, this probably isn't for you. And yet it does appear that Jesus presented a statement that seems to be dissuading this potential follower. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 58. Here the Lord Jesus declares, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, what kind of response is this? The Lord Jesus was essentially saying, look, if you're really going to follow me, then you shouldn't expect that you're going to enjoy all of the creature comforts of this world. Jesus is helping this individual to understand that, you know, they weren't going to go down the road and find the nicest hotel and you know, crash there for a little while. And they weren't going to be invited to the poshest of parties. Jesus was helping that man to begin to count the cost before he embarked on this mission that he was signing up for, knowing that the road would be a long, hard road. In order to understand the reason for why the Lord decided to discourage this potential disciple, well, it's important to understand that this man who approached the Lord was already occupying a position of power and leadership. As a matter of fact, it's in Matthew's gospel account where we learn that this man was actually a scribe. He was a scribe. And just to be clear, scribes, this could be referring to one of two different positions. In a religious sense, scribes were teachers who helped people to understand the Mosaic law. And so they had a position of prestige and power in a religious sense, right? But then there was a civic sense as well. You know, these civic scribes, well, they were public servants who were, you know, they were basically county clerks who were in charge of keeping the public records within their communities. And so they also had a position of power and prestige. We don't know for certain if this man was a religious scribe or a civic scribe, but either way, he was a person who held a position that probably provided him with a comfortable life. And while he probably believed that a journey with Jesus would only, you know, increase his celebrity, the Lord presented that scribe with the hard reality of his own homeless situation. This guy was probably thinking, you know, I've already achieved this level of scribe. What's going to take me to the next level? What's going to get me to that next spot? You know, I'm already making some money here, and I might have a little bit more credibility in the religious community if people see me traveling with Jesus. And as the paparazzi come around and take all the pictures, and as people put this stuff online, and my Instagram likes are going to go up, and I'm going to be, you know, in his mind, he's probably thinking, yeah, this is going to advance my career. And Jesus is saying, oh, by the way, I'm homeless. You still want to follow me? We're not traveling on this road towards financial prosperity. We're not going to stay in the nicest hotels. We're not going to be, you know, the people of honor in every town. No. Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. Now, we aren't explicitly told what happened to this unnamed scribe, but the implication is that he went his own way. That's the context here. All three of these guys seem to have just gone away and stopped following Jesus. And as we consider his decision to depart and to stop following Jesus for fear of losing out on financial benefits, you know, I'd like to consider a contrast to that decision. And I want to consider the way in which the apostles of Jesus Christ actually agreed to give up their financial desires in order to become the faithful followers of the Lord. For example, I'll remind you, Matthew was a wealthy tax collector when Jesus invited him to become a faithful follower. And he left his tax business behind. He left his source of income behind so that he could faithfully follow Jesus. Then there was Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You know, these guys had their own fishing business. Jesus called them to lay down their nets so that they could become the faithful followers of our Savior, and that's what they did. Now, with this as the focus, I want to consider Matthew's account of that day when the Lord Jesus invited Peter, Andrew, James, and John to follow him. And so hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And as you make your way to the fourth chapter of Matthew's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to point out that, you know, those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, they were agreeing to leave behind their source of income as they set out to serve our Savior. And in this way, they were placing their faith in the supernatural provision of our Heavenly Father as they set out to follow Jesus. And with this in mind, look with me here at Matthew chapter 4. I want to begin reading there at verse 18. Here we learn that Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Here in these verses, we learned about this day when Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they ended up leaving their nets. They left their boats. They left their business, so that they could become the faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while this is not to suggest that every Christian is supposed to immediately give up their means of making a living in order to follow the Lord, it's important to understand that this example, which is set by Peter, Andrew, James, and John, their example helps us to see that those who want to become the faithful followers of Jesus must be ready to set aside any financial desires that they have so that we can serve our Savior. This is not to say you should run out and quit your job today so that you can follow Jesus, but instead it's to say if Jesus calls you to quit your job, you should be ready. You should be ready to do whatever he calls you to do so that you can follow him. In order to further grasp the challenging truth that I'm trying to present here, I want to consider a point that Paul makes to Pastor Timothy. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as you make your way to the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, I just want to take a moment to point out that the Bible is perfectly clear that the people of God ought to work. We ought to be earning a living. You know, Paul himself was a man who continued to work with labor and toil night and day. And he did this so that he could financially support himself during the days of his missionary journeys. As he would roll up into a town, we see that he would go in and work with maybe tent makers because that was his trade. And so Paul was a man who totally believed in working and earning a living so that he could support himself as he served the Lord. And he even went as far as to point out that the man who will not work will not eat. And that's what Paul said. The man who will not work will not eat. I wish our government would read that verse a few times. And while it's true that Christians are supposed to work and earn a living, Paul also had a lot to say, you know, about the covetous Christian who is driven by their desire for financial prosperity. Because as wrong as it is for a Christian to not work, it's also wrong for Christians to put their finances before following the Lord. And so Paul had a lot to say about these Christians who are led by their greed for gain. Now I'm referring to those who follow in the footsteps of that unnamed scribe who had a desire to follow the Lord. However, his desire for money was greater. And so rather than joining Jesus on the journey, he instead decided to follow his own desire to maintain his own financial security. And if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I encourage you to consider the challenge that Paul presents to Pastor Timothy. If you would look with me here at 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to begin reading there at verse 6. Here Paul declares, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping Pastor Timothy to realize that the desire to be rich is a trap. Please grasp that. The desire to be rich. Having money isn't the trap. It's the desire for money. That is the trap. It's a snare that has kept many from becoming believers who are faithfully following Jesus. And not only that, but he helps us to see that it's the love of money that becomes the seed of greed that has caused many Christians to fall away from the faith as they waste their life pursuing the wealth of this world. For this reason that Paul encouraged us to become content Christians so that we can follow the leading of the Lord. If that scribe had been content with his position and power and the money that he had already acquired, if he would have simply been content with that, then he would have no problem following Jesus, even if it was going to be a long, hard road. But he left. He departed because he didn't want to give up his pursuit of finances. With that, I would encourage you to consider what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 23. There he declares, "Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." Christian, listen, if you're allowing the love of money to keep you from becoming a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you, you're only going to be disappointed when you finally realize that your pursuit of worldly wealth has only caused you to stray from the faith. Your pursuit of worldly wealth will only keep you from following Jesus wherever he leads. With that being the case, I encourage you to remember something that Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount when he declares, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Don't seek worldly wealth first. You'll only be led astray. Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek the righteousness of Jesus first. And as you do, the Lord will lead you. He'll guide you, which job you ought to have, how long you should work, how many overtime hours you should be investing in, and how often you ought to be at church serving the Lord according to his calling. We need the Lord to lead us in all of these decisions. Of course we're supposed to work. Of course we're supposed to earn a living. But not to the point that it keeps us from serving our Savior and following his lead. The faithful followers of Jesus are going to be led by the Lord first rather than by our desire for financial gain. Secondly, it's also important to understand that the faithful followers of Jesus will be led by the Lord first rather than by the expectations of our family. Now, with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 9. Here we find one of Christ's disciples setting out to follow the Lord only to then fail. You would look with me beginning at verse 59. Here Luke writes, "Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.'" Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus. He's inviting another man to join him on his journey to Jerusalem. And it's important to understand that this was actually someone who was already a disciple of Christ. That's what Matthew tells us, that this was a disciple, you know, who Jesus is saying, "Follow me." It's my guess that Jesus already saw this guy beginning to turn away. According to Luke, this man who was a disciple of Christ, he responded to the command of Christ to follow him. He informs the Lord that, well, he couldn't follow, and the reason why is because he needed to go and basically arrange his father's funeral. And to that, the Lord responds with a statement that on the surface seems really harsh. It almost seems cruel. Rather than encouraging that man to, it's understandable, you know, you need to go take care of your father's funeral and so meet up with me down the road. No, Jesus essentially said, stop worrying about your father's funeral and instead follow me to Jerusalem. Now, as we consider his response, it sort of seems like the Lord couldn't have cared less about this man's dreadful situation. But was this the case? Was it that this man's father had just died and Jesus is saying, don't worry about the funeral? Or is there another way to understand the challenge that Jesus was presenting here in these verses? Is there another way to understand this situation? And in order to answer this question, it'll help us to realize that the man's father wasn't yet dead. It's not that the guy's father just died And you know, there's this need to run home real quick and make these funeral arrangements, right? So how should we understand this text? Well, it'll help you to know that this was probably the firstborn son. And so as the firstborn son, you know, there was a birthright inheritance guaranteed to him if he was there when his father died. And so he probably wanted to remain at home until his father died so that he could make sure that he was there to receive the blessings of the birthright. He's basically saying, Jesus, I want to follow you, but here's my retirement plan over here. And I've got to secure that retirement plan, you know, before I can follow you on the road. I need to secure for my future. And then I can follow you. And not only was there a financial aspect that was driving his decision to remain there at home, but there was also a traditional aspect which was embraced by most Jewish families there in the first century. You see, it was traditional for the firstborn son to not only receive the birthright, but it was also their responsibility to then bury their father. And listen, this not only included the initial burial as the body of the deceased was placed into a burial cave, which we commonly call a tomb, but then a year later, the second burial would occur, and this secondary burial would occur as the bones were placed into a bone box, and then the box was placed into an ossuary. That being the case, this man was essentially saying, look, I can't follow you right now because I have familial obligations that will keep me at home, not only until the death of my father, but for at least a year after that as I prepare for that secondary burial. Simply put, this man was saying, I want to follow you, Jesus, but my family has expectations of me that won't allow it right now. In light of this excuse, we shouldn't be surprised by the Lord's response, which again is found there in verse 16, where he declares, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, the Lord Jesus was challenging this man to realize that it's always more important for those who trust in Jesus Christ to follow the leading of the Lord than it is for us to try and fulfill all of the familial traditions and relational expectations that family members can require of us. Or I could sum it up in this way by saying that those who want to become the faithful followers of Jesus Christ must realize that the expectations of our family are second to the calling of Christ Jesus. And the things that our family expects of us shouldn't keep us from accomplishing our commitment to Christ. In order to further explain what I'm saying here, we should spend some time considering the example set by the apostles. And with this as the focus, hold your place here in the Gospel of Luke. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. As you make your way to the 10th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, I just want to take a moment to warn you that I'm about to say some things that are probably going to be difficult for most, if not all of us to hear. And the reason why is due to the fact that I'm guessing that we all have a hard time with the idea that you know, committing ourselves to following Jesus Christ might cause conflict within our families. You know, we like to imagine that, you know, following Jesus Christ is always going to help everything to work out. You know, everything's going to be perfect. I'm going to follow Jesus. My family's going to love it. You know, we're all going to be on the same page. I'm guessing that most of us realize by now that that's not the case. You know, my family rejected me when I was a kid because I was a punk rocker, and then they rejected me as an adult because I became a follower of Jesus Christ. They didn't like either. And yet most of us have a hard time imagining that the calling of Christ could divide a household, and yet I'm here to tell you it happens all the time. The fact is there are many families that end up falling apart simply because one family member decides that they're going to start following Jesus. For example, just consider all of the post-conversion divorces that occur after one spouse begins to follow Jesus. You know, there's a couple, they're married, they were both unbelievers when they got married, and then one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, and they decide, I'm going to start going to church, I'm going to start serving the Lord. I'm going to start, you know, giving money at church. I'm going to start, you know, whatever the Lord is calling me to do. And the unbelieving spouse says, yeah, I didn't sign up for this. It's not my desire to follow you down this road. And as a result, many couples end up being divorced after one comes to Christ. Then there are the families that end up being divided after one spouse decides that they're no longer willing to follow the Lord. You know, maybe both were believers at the time of their marriage, and down the road, one of them backslides and turns back to the world, and decides they're no longer on board with going to church and serving the Lord. And we can hope and pray that our families will always support our decision to become the disciples of Christ, and yet it's crucial for every Christian to realize that those who want to become the faithful followers of Christ, we must be ready to disappoint our family members who have different expectations for us. And when there's a rub between these two to do what our family wants versus do what Christ is calling us to do, we must choose Jesus first. Let's consider how Jesus puts it here in Matthew chapter 10. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 32. Here Jesus declares, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Christian, listen, there's going to be times when the leading of the Lord will cause conflict within our families, and Jesus makes no apology about what he expects. He expects that we put him first. Now, it's not uncommon for our family members to, you know, begin to turn up the pressure as soon as they see us, you know, putting Jesus first. I'm guessing that many of us have, you know, felt that pressure as family members come along and say, "Well, you know, you don't want to be so, you know, heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good." What do they mean? Do what I want you to do, not what Jesus is calling you to do. Others begin to wonder, "Hey, are you being brainwashed at that church?" Why? Well, because they want you to do what they want you to do, not what Jesus is calling you to do. We must remember that the faithful followers of Christ Jesus have been called to obey Jesus first, and even if this causes conflict with our family members who don't understand all of our decisions. I realize that this is tough to hear, to consider that Jesus has brought a sword that could end up causing divisions within our families. And knowing that this is tough to hear, I'd like to give you a little good news, which the Lord has promised to those who actually obey him and follow him. And with this as our focus, let's consider something that Jesus said to the Apostle Peter. If you would continue holding your place there in the Gospel of Luke, let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. And as you're making your way to the 19th chapter of Matthew's Gospel account, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the apostles were men who walked away from their source of income. We already saw that. But not only that, they also committed themselves to Christ Jesus to the point where it caused division within their families. And it caused separation from their families. And it's here in Matthew chapter 19 where we find Peter patting himself on the back because of this decision. He's patting himself on the back. Why? Well, because he put Jesus before his family, and as a result, he was separated from his family. With this in mind, let's look here at Matthew chapter 19. I want to consider this conversation that begins there at verse 27. Here we learn that Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? What's our reward for making these tough decisions?" So Jesus answered in verse 28, "Surely I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping Peter to realize that the faithful followers who ended up being rejected by their families for putting Jesus first, they're eventually going to be rewarded for making those tough decisions. And even if we lose family in this world because we were faithfully following Jesus Christ, the Lord promises that we're going to receive the reward of an everlasting family as we enter into the regeneration. And not only that, but listen, you know, the Christian who makes the decision to put family first and then Jesus second, well, they're actually running the risk of failing to lead unbelieving family members to Jesus. Why? Well, because it's the wrong example. But the Christian who will put Jesus first, even to the point of disappointing their families, they have a better chance of actually leading their unbelieving family members into that eternal family so that they can enjoy the regeneration with the rest of us. And so with that, I encourage you to realize that it is better to put Jesus first, even if it causes division within our homes, because this might just be how the Lord uses you to lead your unbelieving family members to Jesus. And with that, I encourage every believer to become faithful followers of Jesus, even if it ends up frustrating our families as we fail to meet their expectations. So we see then that the faithful followers of Jesus are going to be led by the Lord rather than by our financial pursuits. And the faithful followers of Jesus will also follow the leading of the Lord rather than being, you know, the servants of our family's expectations. And finally, listen, we have to understand that the faithful followers of Jesus will ultimately be led by the Lord rather than our feelings. Now, with this as the focus, let's make our way back to Luke chapter 9. Here we find the Lord. He's challenging yet another individual who was making excuses because of their feelings. If you would look with me once again, beginning at verse 61, here we learn that another also said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, as we consider this conversation that was occurring between Jesus and this individual who just, you know, he wanted to follow Jesus, but he just wanted to go back home real quick and just say his final goodbyes. You know, he wanted to go back and see his friends. He wanted to go back and see his family. He just kind of wanted to have like a farewell party before he hit the road with Jesus. And it's important to understand that as we consider the Lord's response, it's not like we should walk away from this and think, oh, Jesus hates goodbyes here. You know, he's one of those that hates saying goodbye. You know the kind of person I'm talking about. You know, they refuse to say goodbye when you go on a trip because, you know, they've embraced this idea that, you know, good friends never say goodbye. They simply say, see you soon. Come on. They're leaving. Just say goodbye. You know, it's Peter Pan theology. You know, goodbye means going away, and going away means forever, you know, forgetting forever. And so we, you know, we can't say goodbye, right? It's too final. Come on, that's not Jesus. Jesus wasn't endorsing this sort of fairy tale philosophy that if you say goodbye, you'll forget the people that you love. And no, that's not the point that Jesus was making here. The Lord knew what was in the heart of this individual who wanted to go home and have the last party. He knew that this individual's desire to return home and bid farewell to his friends and family members, it would ultimately result in his failure to launch. It would ultimately keep him from actually moving forward in faith with Jesus Christ. I like the way that Spurgeon describes this, this sort of individual who allows their feelings to keep them from moving forward. Here's how he put it. "Oh, young man, when you are thinking of leaving the world, be afraid of these farewells. They have been the ruin of hundreds of hopeful people. They have been almost persuaded, but they have gone to their old companions just to give them the last kiss and the last shake of the hand, and we have not seen anything more of them." In other words, those who are led by their feelings to go and bid their farewells, oftentimes they you know, those final farewells keep us there. You know, we get there and we see the people that we're about to leave and our emotions well up and all of a sudden we have this feeling, oh, I'm not going to see these people. If I start following Jesus, I'll never see these people I love again. And oftentimes this stops a believer from faithfully following Jesus Christ. With that being the case, I want to consider the challenge that Jesus presented to that individual. It's again found there in verse 62 where he declares, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, here in this verse, we find the Lord, he's comparing his faithful followers to farmers who fix their focus forward as they put their hand to the plow. Now, it's important to understand that the expert farmer who wants to make the most out of their land, they're going to do their best to plow straight lines in the soil. You know, if you get pulled all over the place and these lines are all crooked and then you start overlapping your plow lines, and you're just not going to get as many crops out of your soil as you could. And so once the farmer decides that it's time to start plowing, they faithfully focus forward. They faithfully focus forward. They don't spend any time looking to the left or to the right. They don't look backwards to see, you know, how the line is going. They set their sights forward and typically on a fixed point of reference. You know, maybe there's a fence post or maybe there's a tree off in the distance. And they pick a fixed point of reference to focus on so that they can direct the oxen to go straight and true. In similar fashion, those who want to become the faithful followers of Christ Jesus, we must set our sights on our Savior, because Jesus is our fixed point of reference. Our feelings, they will lead us to look to the left or to the right, or they'll lead us to look backwards. Well, what are all the people in my past still doing? What are the people at that other church doing? What are my old friends over there doing? And we start wavering. Why? Well, because we're no longer focused on that fixed point of reference, Jesus Christ. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, because Jesus will help us to keep moving forward in his perfect will. I like the way that Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3. It's there where he declares, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He keeps focusing on where Jesus is leading him rather than all the other people who have something to say about it. And that's my heart, to keep moving forward into the calling of Christ Jesus. And yeah, this person left and they went over there, and that person's over there, and there's some people behind me, and it's just like, hey, they should all focus on Jesus too. But I can't be bothered by it. Why? Well, because I'm fixing my focus on my calling so that I can plow a straight line and so that I can be fit for the kingdom. And my encouragement is for you to do the same. Paul became a faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ because he fixed his focus on the goal for the prize of the upward call of God that's found in Christ Jesus. Paul was fixing his focus forward on his calling in Christ, not on somebody else's calling in Christ. This helped him to keep moving forward toward the goal line that God gave to him. Not only that, but this also helped him to set aside all the feelings that would keep him from accomplishing his calling in Christ. And in order to grasp the example that Paul was setting for the rest of us, we should consider the way that a group of Christians tried to derail the mission of Paul by appealing to his feelings so that he might not move forward in faith. And with this as the focus, I want to consider Luke's account of the situation that I'm talking about. It's actually found in the book of Acts. If you would, let's turn to Acts chapter 21. And as you make your way to the 21st chapter of Acts, I just want to take a moment to point out that it's not uncommon for all of us to be led by our feelings. Let's just be honest about it. It's easy for us to be led by our feelings. And what's even worse is that there are many Christians who themselves are being led by their feelings, and then they use their feelings to try to lead others. They're being led by their feelings, and then based on those feelings, then they want to lead everybody else based on their feelings. Be careful. This is precisely the situation that Paul found himself facing as he was determined to make his way from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Look with me here at Acts chapter 21. I want to begin reading at verse 11. Here we learn about this day when a prophet, his name was Agabus, he came and he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now, it's very dramatic. And you know, you could have just said, you know, Paul, you're going to be bound in the same way. But he wanted to be all, he wanted a little bit of a flair here in his message. All right. So Paul is hearing this prophecy that he's about to be bound if he goes to Jerusalem. And when they heard these things, verse 12, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's receiving this warning from the prophet Agabus. And after hearing about the way that he was going to be arrested after arriving in Jerusalem, the Christians who loved him so much there in Caesarea, they made this emotional plea to Paul that he might not go up. They didn't want to see him arrested in Jerusalem. They didn't want to see him, you know, brought up on trial and these sorts of things. They didn't want to see him being persecuted. And so what do? Well, based on their own emotions, based on their own feelings, they tried to derail the calling of Paul. They tried to stop him from going to Jerusalem, though Paul already knew that the Lord was leading him there. And rather than being led by all of these emotions and being led by his own feelings, Paul instead, he decided to simply submit to the leading of the Lord. He set aside all of their emotional pleas. He set aside all the feelings, and he simply said, "I'm going where God is calling me to go, even if I die because of it." And in this way, he followed in the footsteps of Jesus, who himself prayed for the strength that he needed to endure the persecution there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And though I'm sure that the feelings of Jesus would lead him away, you know, from that arrest and that cross, he obeyed God the Father and went forward even unto death. And that's what Paul is doing. He's following in the footsteps of Jesus, saying, "If I go to Jerusalem and die, then if this is God's will, it's God's will." As we consider Paul's example, it's important for us to understand that those who want to become the faithful followers of the Lord, we must set aside the feelings that would keep us from moving forward in faith. Nothing wrong with having feelings. There's just something really wrong with being controlled by our feelings. Why? Well, because our feelings are oftentimes wrong. Sometimes our feelings are right, and praise the Lord when that happens. But they're not reliable because oftentimes our feelings are wrong. They're dead wrong, and they're in complete conflict with the calling of Christ. In order to further grasp the point that I'm making here, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, and as you make your way to the third chapter of Philippians, I just want to take a moment to remind you that, you know, Paul was constantly encouraging Christians to follow his example. He would tell them, "Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus." You know, Paul recognized that he was, you know, living a life that was worthy of imitation, and so he constantly called Christians to follow him. And it's here in Philippians chapter 3 where we find Paul. He's not only calling Christians to follow his example, but he's also presenting us with a contrast so that we know what not to follow. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Philippians chapter 3. It's beginning there at verse 17, where he declares, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Here in these verses, we find Paul presenting us with this contrast between those who follow his example and those who are following their feelings. Those who follow his example, they set their feelings to the side so that they can obey Jesus Christ. But then there are those who follow their feelings. Notice again there in verse 19 where Paul refers to those whose God is their belly. In other words, these people are constantly following their gut. They're following what their gut is telling them. You ever had anybody tell you to, you know, what does your gut tell you? You know, just do that. Listen, I struggle with this every day around breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You know, my gut is constantly telling me what to do. But what I'm really talking about are those gut feelings. You know, we've got those gut feelings. And what does your gut tell you? Do that, right? It's not good advice. Oftentimes our gut is wrong. And according to Paul, these people who follow their gut are on this path that leads to destruction. And as they follow their gut feelings, Paul tells us that they glory in things that are shameful as they set their mind on earthly things. The people who set their mind on earthly things, that what are they doing? Well, they're pursuing the sinful pleasures that their mind desires. And it's all about how they feel. You know, this makes them feel good. That doesn't make them feel good. So this way's right, that way's wrong. Why? Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Paul was a man who was determined not to follow his feelings, but instead he was following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, no matter how it made him feel. Sometimes it does not feel good to follow Jesus. But that's no indicator of whether that's the right path or not. And while I have no doubt that the feelings that were in Paul's gut led to excuses in his mind, which would point him down a path that was much easier and felt a lot better, Paul set aside all those feelings, and he ignored those who were appealing to emotion to redirect him from Jerusalem. He went to Jerusalem, and there he was beaten, and he was arrested, and ultimately ended up, you know, being sent to Rome. And here we see him encouraging every Christian to join in following his example. Christian, are you being led by your feelings today? Are the decisions that you make in conflict with God's word, but you're making these decisions because you feel good about them? If so, you're not faithfully following Jesus. We need to set aside our emotions and our feelings so that we can become the faithful followers of Jesus. We need to stop relying on our own intellect and our own earthly pursuits so that we can set aside every feeling and just simply follow the Lord. I like the way that King Solomon put it in Proverbs chapter 3. There he declares, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." Christian, listen. Those who lean on their own understanding will ultimately be led by their fleeting feelings. And those who are led by their fleeting feelings will always fail to become faithful followers of Jesus Christ, because our feelings typically lead us away from the tough things that Christ is calling us to do. Those who will walk in the fear of the Lord, well, we will prayerfully seek the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we prayerfully seek the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will strengthen us so that we can become those believers who set aside feelings, ignore the emotions, and shut down the excuses so that we can receive the divine wisdom that we need, which will direct us on the path of the Lord. Now, I realize it can be an extremely scary thing to throw caution to the wind so that we can faithfully follow Jesus. And especially as we realize that those who follow the Lord could end up suffering in many different ways that we never expected. And I've heard a lot of Christians throughout my life as a believer saying things like, you know, I want to serve Jesus. I just don't want to end up in this area of the world as a missionary, you know, where I'm, you know, I don't want to do this thing because that's scary to me, and so I can't. This is nothing more than feelings. And listen, the carnal mind is always quick to make up as many excuses as possible for why we don't need to follow the Lord and put him first. Some allow their financial concerns to keep them from following the Lord. Well, if I spend too much time at church and I don't work all the overtime hours, I'm going to lose my job and I'm not going to have money. And some, you know, appeal to familial expectations that, if I start serving the Lord more often than not, and if I'm not at all the family get-togethers and outings and these sorts of things, well, I'm going to disappoint them and the Lord wouldn't want me to do that. And some are just following their feelings that keep them from stepping out in faith because it doesn't feel good to make these sacrifices and take up the cross and follow Jesus. If these excuses sound like the things that you're struggling with, I encourage you to remember that the faithful followers of Jesus will be led by the Lord first rather than our financial desires. The faithful followers of Jesus will be led by the Lord first rather than the expectations of our family. The faithful followers of Jesus will be led by the Lord first rather than the feelings that we have in our gut. To sum it all up with simplicity, those who want to become the faithful followers of Jesus will begin to set aside every excuse so that we can set out to accomplish our calling in Christ. And as we follow the Lord, as we walk in faith, the Lord will help us to know where to work and how often and which, you know, familial responsibilities we're supposed to continue with and which feelings are right and which feelings are wrong. The Lord will help us to work through all of these things, but we have to put him first so that we can make sense of the rest. With this as the goal, I encourage you in closing, let's remember that the Lord actually has a perfect plan for our lives. Our plan for our lives, I guarantee it's a mess. How do I know this? Well, I didn't come to the Lord until my mid-20s, and all I know is that I had made a real mess of my life up until that point. But the more I just simply submit myself to the Lord, and the more I become a faithful follower, the more I know I'm in God's perfect will. And whether it feels good or not, it's right. The Lord has a perfect plan for our lives. And not only that, but he's always going to lead us according to the perfect will of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, rather than leaning on our own understanding, let's walk by faith with Jesus so that we can become his faithful followers. Let's pray.